continuing his series on Joseph, God Meant It for Good.
Here, hopefully you're not one of them who use your family background or your bringing up, as we used to say, as an excuse for not going forward with God. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you don't know what I went through. You don't know what my life was like back then, or you don't know what my challenges were. The problem with that is all of us know about people. We've met people. We've read about people who have had very difficult beginnings and have overcome their beginnings to go on to greatness. Surely Joseph was one of those people. And it's so inspiring and so encouraging to watch this man in the Old Testament walk through life facing the challenges as they came. And the thing about Joseph is that he's like Daniel. He always rose to the top, no matter what situation. Wherever Joseph goes, he ends up being ahead of the program, whether it's in the palace or in prison. He just is that kind of a person. The Bible says he was prosperous and he was successful, but he wasn't without his challenges, and he didn't have a great beginning, as we're learning here on Turning Point. In just a moment, we'll get back to our study from Genesis chapter 37. First, I want you to know there's two study guides for the series on Joseph. I have Volume 1 in my hands that takes you through the first half of our study, and Volume 2 finishes it all up. These study guides are really, really helpful because they crystallize the teaching from every session. There are all kinds of questions and follow-up for you to do on every lesson. It just takes you deeper into the material because you have to interact with it. And I'd love for you to have the study guides. You can find out about them by going to our website, which is davidjeremiah.org. There you will see the pathway to get these study guides in your own possession so that you can use them going forward. And then don't forget, during the month of August, we're making available as our special resource of the month the beautiful gift book called Answers to Questions About Adversity. This book will help you deal with the challenges of life. Here is one of the cutouts of the book from page 158. Only two things will last for eternity, the souls of people and the Word of God. Everything else, while it may touch our lives, everything else is immaterial when you stop and think about what's eternal. The book on adversity is our way of saying thank you for your gift during the month of August. Please ask for it when you send your generous gift today. Okay, let's get back to Joseph, Genesis 37, rising above the circumstances.
Well, now, in the Old Testament culture, that purpose for which a woman felt she was born and from which she got her worth was the bearing of children. If you couldn't have children, it was the worst thing in the world. And Rachel, who also is married to Jacob, is barren. She cannot have any children. In fact, she is so upset over that. She and her sister have now become competitors for the affection of Jacob, the husband. And the way that Leah now has gotten into Jacob's heart is she's given him four boys. And Rachel can't have any children. In fact, if you want to look at the intensity of that, look at chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. And Rachel envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, I love this, give me children or I die. He said, who do you think I am, God? Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So you can see the intensity of the feeling between the sisters. Leah's giving children to Jacob. Rachel can't do it. And now Rachel and Leah are at odds with each other in the family. So Rachel has this idea. She decides, if I can't give my husband children, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give my husband my handmaid, Bilhah, and he can go in unto her, and he can have children by her. She can kind of be a surrogate mother, but I'll have the children, and then that's not the best way, but it's better than no children at all. So she gives poor Jacob her handmaid. Jacob goes into Bilhah, and Jacob and Bilhah have two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Now, the story gets more interesting. After Bilhah gives to Jacob these two boys, Leah stops having kids. She can't have any more children. She doesn't understand it, but she says, look, if my sister can give Jacob her handmaid, well, I'll give him my handmaid. And so she gives Jacob Zilpah. And so Jacob goes into Zilpah, and he has two more boys, Gad and Asher. Now, just look at this family. Four boys by Leah, two boys by Rachel's handmaid, two more boys by Zilpah, Leah's handmaid. Now, there's another little interesting story, and I get carried away with some of these Old Testament stories, so just bear with me for a moment. One day, Leah's oldest boy, who is that now? That's Reuben. One day he's out in the field, and he comes across some mandrakes. Did you ever read that in the Old Testament? What in the world is a mandrake? Well, I'll tell you. A mandrake were plants which many ancient people superstitiously believed were capable of making a barren woman fertile. Now, Rachel was still barren, and when she heard that Leah's oldest boy had found some mandrakes, one of the translations calls them love apples, she finds out that Leah's son has gotten some love apples. She goes to Leah and she says, "Hey, Leah, you know, I've tried everything to have children. I still don't have any of my own children. Let me have some of the mandrakes." Do you want to know what Leah said? Look at Genesis chapter 30, verse 15. "But Leah said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?' And so Rachel said, 'Okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal with you. You haven't been able to be with Jacob because you haven't any children for a long time. I'll tell you what I'll do, Leah. I'll trade you one night with Jacob for some of your mandrakes.' So Leah says, 'All right, I'll do it.' And she goes in and she goes with Jacob to bed, and they have two more kids, Issachar and Zebulun. Rachel didn't bargain for that. Rachel didn't believe that Leah would have any more children, but she did. Now, please understand, it wasn't because of the mandrakes. The scripture is very clear about this. God opened Leah's womb. God opened Rachel's womb. It had nothing to do with the love apples. Now, four sons by Leah, two sons by one handmaid, two sons by another, now two more by Leah, and Joseph still hadn't been born. And finally, the scripture says, chapter 30, verse 22, after Rachel had tried all of her manipulative tactics to have a child, and she'd done everything she could try. She tried to have children through a handmaid. She tried the love apple. She tried it all. Finally, she just said, "Lord, please give me a son." Do you know, I need to stop here just long enough because I have a little bit of experience here. We were married for quite a number of years before we had children. Oh, we went through all the tests and all the stuff everybody goes through, you know. And there was an old lady in our church in Haddon Heights where we started out in the ministry who took it upon herself to pray. She was so worried that we didn't have any kids. Every time we'd see her, she'd say, "Well, you got any news yet?" I just tried to steer away from her. I wanted to walk down the other part of the building. But she committed herself to pray for us. I'll never forget the day after Daniel was born. I called her up and I said, "Hold it. Stop praying. No more prayers, all right?" I want to just encourage you along this line, people. God is the one who gives children. God is the one who opens the womb. And Rachel found out after all these years. Read with me the 22nd verse of the 30th chapter. "And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." Isn't that interesting? All right, now, so Rachel conceives, and her first son is who? Joseph. And then right after that, a little bit later, she had another son named Benjamin. Notice, there was one other child born to Jacob, and that was Dinah. She was born to Jacob and Leah and was the only daughter Jacob ever had. How would you like to have been one girl with 12 brothers? Can you imagine when I talk about Joseph's family life, his home life, can you imagine what it must have been like to be a member of that family? "Well, you're not a real son. You were born to a handmaid. I know how you got here. It's the mandrakes that got you here." You know, if you look at the competition between Leah and Rachel, and then you put into the picture their two handmaids, and all the competition of those four women, then you can realize that all of that hostility was passed right on down to those boys, and they had one interesting family life. Then there was another thing that happened to Joseph in his family life as he was growing up, and that was not only the discord among his brothers, but the deaths in his family. There were three people that died when Joseph was growing up, and all three of them had an effect upon his life. Joseph had a nursemaid, or a nanny, if you will, when he was growing up. Her name was Deborah. The Word of God doesn't tell us much about her, except she was a wonderful woman. It wasn't long after that that his grandfather, Isaac, died. And the Scripture records in chapter 35 of Genesis that Joseph was among the entourage that carried Isaac up to the cave of Machpelah and laid him in the family tomb alongside of Sarah and Abraham in the place where Jacob himself would soon be buried. But those two deaths pale into insignificance in comparison to the one death that broke Joseph's heart. Joseph loved his mother, Rachel, as you can imagine. When he was 16 years of age, the word came down through the family that Rachel was pregnant and she was to bear another child. That was to be Benjamin. But now getting up in years, Rachel, in giving birth to Benjamin, died. And the scripture tells us that that heavy burden was placed upon Joseph's shoulders and he felt the greatest loss he had ever known. Now just stop for a moment. Isn't it sometimes true that if we're not careful, we have difficult things happen to us and we think nobody else has ever experienced that? Joseph had so many problems in his life, so many things that he could have used as an excuse for not serving God. Death in his family. Joseph, he was loved above all the others. Now, please understand, the Bible does not support showing favoritism for your children. And those of you who are parents know that there's one deadly thing you must never do, and that is show favoritism for one child over the other. Never should we ever say, "Why aren't you like," and name another child in the family. Because obviously they're not like that child because they're not that child. But Jacob loved Joseph above all the children. There's some reasons why we could assume that to be true. First of all, he was the first son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Now Rachel has died. And every time Jacob looked at Joseph, he saw in that young man's face the resemblance of the woman that he had loved so dearly, a woman for whom he had worked 14 years. And then he was the son of Jacob's old age. I've often wondered if Jacob wasn't more like a grandfather to Joseph than a father. By the way, do you know the difference between a grandfather and a father? It's a vast difference. Grandfathers have a tendency to be much more tolerant than fathers. And so Joseph grew up in this home where his father was very old and he was the loved one of his father. And then the scripture records that Jacob made a coat for Joseph of many colors. Now, I have remembered growing up in Sunday school, if I've heard that story once, I've heard it 100 times, always with flannel graph, right? I bet I've seen every flannel graph version of Joseph that's ever been made. And I have to honestly tell you, when I've watched those stories, especially as I got a little bit older, I couldn't help but think, if my brother was running around in a coat like that, I'd put him in a pit too. But then I realized, as I studied especially this time, that that coat didn't look like we make it look. It wasn't a patchwork quilt-like coat of many wild rainbow colors, as is often pictured in the flannel graph. In fact, the scripture teaches that his coat was a long white tunic. It went clear to his ankles, and it had long sleeves that went to the wrists. Around the edge of the wrist was a ribbon of color. Around the edge of the skirt of the coat was a ribbon of color. The rest of it was white. And the significance of the coat that Joseph got from his father was not that it was beautiful and a many-colored coat. The significance of the coat was that it signified that Joseph was to be the heir of his father, Jacob. The other brothers had coats, too. The other 11, their coats were short-sleeved and short-waisted because they were for guys who go to work every day. Joseph's coat symbolized that he was exempted from the work of the household. He was the royal heir of his father. And you can imagine Joseph just traipsing around in his beautiful, long, lily-white coat while his brothers come back from the field all soiled and dirty. And some of you say, well, how in the world did Joseph get to be the heir of his father? Was he the firstborn of his father? Absolutely not. Who was the firstborn of Jacob by his married wife? Who was it? It was Reuben. Reuben was born first. He should have been the heir of his father. Do you want to know why he wasn't? Let me ask you to jump over in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. We'll take just a minute to look at this. This is most interesting, and it helps to understand some of the dynamic in Joseph's home. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we learn why Reuben wasn't the heir. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. Now, watch this. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. What does that mean? Well, if you go back and read Genesis, what you'll find out is this. On one occasion, Reuben went in and had sexual relationships with one of his father's concubines. And by doing that, he forfeited his right to be the heir. And so who would be the next in line? Would it be Dan, who was the son of Bilhah? Would it be Gad, who was the son of Zilpah? No. It would have to be Joseph, because Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's other legitimate wife. And so the inheritance passed from Reuben all the way over to Joseph. Now watch this. How would you have felt about Joseph if you were Reuben? You see what's going on in the family dynamics? There's all kinds of hatred and all kinds of hostility and all kinds of interplay between these boys. And it's no wonder we're going to learn that when they got their chance, they got Joseph out of sight, hoping they could get him out of mind. Now, I want to talk to you about Joseph and his holy life. Back in chapter 37 of Genesis, you'll be reminded that when Joseph was down taking care of his father's sheep and he was watching over the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, what they were doing down there was so evil that Joseph couldn't handle it anymore. And he went back to his father and he said, "Dad, I don't know how to tell you this, but those sons of yours, they are making your name a reproach throughout the whole area, and I'm embarrassed for God, and I've got to tell you what they're doing is wrong." Sometimes when we read that portion of Scripture just in the plain English in which it is written, we think, you know, Joseph, he was nothing more than a tattletale. I mean, he's out there and his brothers are goofing off and he comes back and he tattles on them. Well, you know, when the Scripture uses the word evil report, literally the phrase in the Hebrew means something that is known throughout the entire neighborhood. They had done something so wrong, we don't know what it is, that their reputation had begun to be totally known throughout, and Joseph was jealous for the reputation of his father's name and for the reputation of his family. So he went back and he told his father, "These guys are going to be an embarrassment to you." If you want to get a little insight into the brothers of Joseph, when you have a chance, read the 34th chapter of Genesis. There's a story there about what happened when Jacob moved his family to Shechem, and Dinah, the only daughter of the family, was defiled by one of the natives. The other brothers decided they would get even, so they talked the natives of Shechem into becoming circumcised so that they could intermarry with the Jewish family of Jacob. And in the third day after their circumcision, when they were weak, the brothers took their swords over and they murdered the entire encampment, took all their lives. I mean, these are nice guys Joseph's living with, growing up with. But Joseph was holy. Joseph is one of three men about whom there is no evil report. He's a holy, righteous person, and his brothers not only hated him because he was the heir, they hated him because of his holiness. May I say to you, if you live a righteous, godly life before God, even some of those who call themselves Christians won't always like you. They won't always be the ones to pat you on the back. Sometimes they'll be the ones to shoot arrows at your back. And Joseph was a holy young man, and Joseph's pure life was a source of great irritation to his brothers. They hated him because he was righteous and they were not. That adds another dynamic to Joseph as he's growing up. Then there's Joseph and his heavenly visions. Remember, Joseph had the dreams from God that he would be great. You can argue all you want to about whether he should have shared those dreams with his brothers. The fact is, those dreams were from God, and those dreams literally were fulfilled as God said they were. And Joseph had a vision for God's plan in his life. Joseph had a sense of great purpose, which was misunderstood by his family as pride. Because of that, they hated him. You show me a man who knows where he's going and has got a sense of purpose in his life, and he'll leave the vast majority of people behind him, and he also will become an object of their criticism. He will be called an opportunist, a climber. They'll give every name they can think of to a person who knows where God wants him to go and is not afraid to get in step and go there. Joseph was that kind of a person. And all of these circumstances could have mitigated against his being a godly, righteous man. But they did not. So what can we learn from all of this, people? First of all, I've written down two responses. Number one, a response of humility. As I went through all this material and studied again the background of Joseph's life, I found myself sometimes at the brink of tears. In the sense that, how grateful to God the vast majority of us here ought to be for the advantages that God has given to us. Most of us have never known the hurt of brokenness in our homes. We've never even had to go through the pain of losing someone who is close to us by death. We've not known hostility from our brothers or our sisters. Most of us have lived a relatively charmed life. And sometimes we have to take a long look at how it is in the lives of other people before we get on our knees before God and just give Him gratitude for His provision for us. And I'll tell you what, I thank God every day for my parents and for my brothers and sisters and for the people God brought into my life to bring godly influence to me. And it's humbling and sometimes almost humiliating to realize that God has so wonderfully blessed our lives like that. The second response is what I would call a response of honesty. You have bad parents? I'm sorry. You come from a bad family? I really do have compassion about that. You grew up in a bad environment? You went through divorce in your family when you were young? One of your parents died when you were little? Those are hurtful things. Those are hard things. But we have a choice when those things happen, don't we? We can either let those things dictate our future, or we can rise above our circumstances as did Joseph and say, by the grace of God, I will not let these things which could destroy my life stand in the way of my being everything God wants me to be. We will live out our dreams and have our visions and be what God wants us to be. There's a temptation on the part of many modern Americans to look at their circumstances and say, well, how could I be any way else than this? This is the way I was brought up. This is the kind of home life I had. Joseph takes a great big eraser and takes all of those excuses off the board and he says, no, nobody had a worse situation than I had. But I had something in my heart to be great for God. And I never lost sight of it because I wanted to be His. As I was reading the Sunday paper, I came across this article. I think it's a good story with which to quit. He cannot make a fist. The right wrist's motion is limited to 40%. The little finger on the left hand is numb, partially paralyzed and scarred from a childhood accident. The joints of the other 9 fingers are fused together. There is mobility in only one distal joint, and that of the middle finger of the left hand. These are the hands of Byron Janis, who today is acclaimed as one of the world's greatest piano virtuosos. Byron Janis has been fighting crippling psoriatic arthritis. The story of his struggle is inspiring, and he offers hope to anyone who has to overcome formidable problems to achieve greatness. And what he did in the physical realm, Joseph did in the spiritual realm, and offers hope to us as well. We can rise above our circumstances to be what God wants us to be. Amen?
Amen. Amen. And all of us say amen, because we know it's true. Well, friends, as we end today's program, a couple of reminders that are very important. Many of you know we have recently begun a new routine here at Turning Point, and that is producing a major Christmas special in New York City. This year, it will be produced at the Beacon Theater on December the 12th. We will have Michael Sanchez, Sheila Walsh, the Voices of Lee, and many other guests that we will tell you about as we get closer to the date. This is a ticketed event. There's a cost involved because we're in New York in the theater district. You can find everything out about this that you need to know to get your tickets and to reserve your place by going to our website, which is davidjeremiah.org. Now, friends, this is not an arena where there are thousands of seats. It is a New York theater where there are hundreds of seats. But you don't want to wait until the last minute if you want to join us on the 12th of December. We will sell this event out very quickly. And then, of course, as you know, this event is produced for television to be aired during the week of Christmas across the country. Last year, we had 5 million people watch this show. And we believe it's a great opportunity to share the real meaning of Christmas. Thank you for being a part of it. We'll see you tomorrow.
The message you just heard originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How is Turning Point impacting your life? Write and tell us at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of David's helpful book, Answers to Questions About Adversity. Designed to help you find peace amid life's problems, it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download our new and improved Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet. and access our messages, programs, and resources at your convenience. Or if you prefer, go to your app store and search for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Get all the details at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is David Michael Jeremiah. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, God Meant It for Good, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.